the religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil in international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our book of the month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, The Gates of Hell.
I walked up on a mountain in the middle of the sky, could see every farm and every town. I could see all the people in this whole wide world. That's the Union that'll tear old Hitler down. That's the Union that'll tear the fascist down.
We're in the middle of a conversation about fascism and the early warning signs of fascism with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. In the first part of our conversation, we contrasted fascism with what many people mistake it for, is that it's conservatism. Rather than small government, fascism really pushes a total government, the exact opposite. It believes in a communal unity, in an economy directed, controlled by the government, a kind of constructivist morality where, well, you make your own truth and your own right and wrong, and it brings about its changes by revolution, not by conserving what has come before. Well, the conversation continues. Where is fascism alive and well today? And what is the goal of fascism? Is it, in fact, to create a utopia? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be continuing our conversation with Dr. Gene Edward Veith on the early warning signs of fascism. He's emeritus provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College and author of the book Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview. Dr. Veith, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you again.
A few general questions, and then I want to talk about some modern examples of fascism. Do fascist governments seek to create a utopia?
Yes. Yes, they do. That's another of the great utopian movements in the early 20th century. Communism had a utopia. Fascism is a utopia. But the difference is that fascism, the utopia, is based on struggle. It's based on conflict. It's based on conquest. And so there's a violence. Again, the role of Darwinism is very important in fascism. The progress comes through, and utopia, in fact, comes through the evolution to a higher and higher levels. But it comes through conquest. It comes through blood. And the end result is very utopian. The fascists embraced things like eugenics, where we will breed people to the highest level. We will get rid of the unfit. We will breed them out of existence. Euthanasia, if somebody did not fit the racial ideal, they would be eliminated. Again, the goal is to have a perfect utopian society. But they knew that even to sustain that, it would be a bloody affair, and that objective morality could not be allowed to apply.
Do the leaders in fascism historically, do they have something akin to a messiah complex?
Yes. In fact, that would be a good way to think of this leader figure that you keep finding in most fascist systems. They have a messiah complex, and the people are looking for a messiah. It's not the biblical messiah. It's certainly not Jesus Christ. It's certainly a theology of glory. But I think people in their fallen nature have a yearning for someone to come in and solve all their problems and tell them what to do, and someone they can completely give themselves to. Only the fascist becomes a kind of an antichrist, in that the leader is a human being, a leader who doesn't bring people into righteousness or forgiveness, but who promises glory and success. And if they just get behind him, then all will be well. But I think that is a kind of a testimony to our need for a real Messiah, for a spiritual Messiah. But the fascist leader takes that role kind of upon himself.
So let's talk about examples. And one that you mentioned, it's a realm with which you are very familiar in your vocation, that is academia. How is fascism manifested there?
Well, I mean, the irony is that probably the closest thing I could point to today is an example of a police state that controls thought and censors ideas that aren't congenial to it, a place that believes in racial identity and in group identity, that rejects reason, that believes that reality is constructed by the will, is the academic world. And the whole politically correct world on college campuses, this is where fascist ideas, and in my book I trace them to Heidegger, who was a very active Nazi, and to Paul de Man, who came up with deconstruction idea. He was a very active Nazi. And over and over and over, I'm not just criticizing it, I'm saying that these thinkers, these postmodernist thinkers today, actually had connections to what was going on in the 30s in the fascist movements of that time. But anyway, today, in my field in literature, they talk about interrogating a text. And it's taking a literary work and just interrogating it like the Gestapo interrogating a member of the resistance that they capture. Just looking at its political faults by their standards, by its violation of the racial ideology that's governing things now. And it's very much a fascist climate, which I mean literally, not metaphorically.
Also, the more obvious, and when you were actually describing fascism and its various aspects earlier in our conversation, it all sounded very, very familiar. You can find it not only on the college campus, but it can be found in the movement that goes by the name alt-right. How would you explain that movement and its fascist leanings?
Well, there have been actual fascist pockets and fascist believers kind of ever since World War II. Now they're coming into a new prominence. And what the alt-right is doing is something kind of takes it to a new level. Like I said, in the academic world, they too talk about race as being, as constituting the identity. And they look at history in terms of a conflict between races. Now, typically the academics champion the minority races and kind of vilify the white races. What the alt-right does is take that same logic, that same racial reductionism that's common in postmodern thought, only now they're applying it to the white race. And they're taking that racial analogy, the same ideology that you see on college campuses, they're taking it, only they're turning the attitude of it upside down to exalt the white race. If racial identity is everything, then white people should have their, and the minorities are competing against them, and they need, white race needs to put down these minorities. But it's taking the same ideas, only applying them the other way. In the academic world, it's common to hear that everything is just a matter of power. Morality, it's just a matter of who's in power. Religion, government, everything, these are all just masks for people who have power to take their power so they can oppress everybody else. Men oppress women, heterosexuals oppress gays, whites oppress blacks, you know, on and on and on. Well, the alt-right says, okay, power if power really does control everything, then let's exercise power. Then how can you say these ideas of, you know, white people controlling everything else, how can you say that's wrong if that's exactly what you are saying everything comes down to? So the commonalities between the left-wing academic world and the alt-right world are really very close and very embarrassing, I think, to both sides. Now, the alt-right had a big boost when Donald Trump was elected, and a lot of people in the alt-right really believe that here is the leader that we need. This is in the leader in the fascist sense, the one who embodies the people, who won't worry about the niceties of rights or the rule of law, who by his own strength and will put things right, will make the trains run on time. That's what he said, Mussolini, who Trump, by just dispensing with laws and Congress and courts, he will put the country right together. And so a lot of the alt-right were very excited and had these, you know, episodes of saying, you know, Heil Trump, and, you know, putting on torch-like demonstrations, just like they did back in the Hitler era. But I think the alt-right is disappointed by Trump, because he's not turning out to be that kind of leader after all. I mean, someone whose biggest accomplishment, he says, is cutting government regulations, okay, that doesn't fit really the fascist ideal. Who would want more regulations of every part of life from the government, to put it all right again? And Trump is subject to the law, to Congress, and to the courts, and they're seeing that he's not the kind of leader that they had hoped for. But you see a lot of people, including critics of Trump, looking at the allegiance that some of these neo-fascist groups were expressing for Trump, and kind of assuming that Trump is part of that movement. But I really think that's pretty inaccurate.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. We're talking about the early warning signs of fascism on this Monday, February the 12th. He's author of the book, Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview. When we come back, where do we see fascism as government today? Fascist forms of government. Stay tuned.
Well, I think one thing we're going to do right out of the gate is define what pro-life is.
Scott Klusendorf talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That term is now being confused. It's being put up for grabs, and we're going to make clear what the pro-life syllogism is, how we can make that case for life with people who don't accept biblical authority, who maybe don't even know what it is we stand for, and are subject to being confused. So there's a crying need to clarify what pro-life means, what our actual arguments are, and then we'll look at five bad ways people argue against the pro-life case in the public square so that we can be prepared to give good, solid, Christ-honoring answers.
You can meet and hear Scott Klusendorf making the case for life at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Learn more about conference speakers and topics and register at issuesetc.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Welcoming strangers, welcoming guests, welcoming brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever they look like and wherever they come from, In its February issue, the Lutheran Witness warmly welcomes readers to reflect on Christian hospitality, multicultural ministry, and other pressing issues facing the church today. Subscribe or read a free sample of the magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
I was born in a welfare state, ruled by bureaucracy, controlled by civil servants and people dressed in grey. Got no privacy, got no privacy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the early warning signs of fascism. Second part of our conversation with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, author of the book Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview. This is a great book that in part demonstrates that while fascism may have grown up in the modern era, postmodernism is perhaps the more natural home for this very destructive way of looking at the world, at government, and at the people around us. You can find out more about modern fascism at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book, Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview, by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Dr. Veith, where do we see fascism as government today?
Well, I'm seeing it in China. As I've mentioned, it was always communist China and very sinister and when I was growing up and very suspicious. The Soviet Union fell, China sort of reinvented itself. And so people assume that China is like us and is our friends. But China still has a very socialist ideology. What they've done is revise their Marxist ideology to allow for private property, which is basically what National Socialism is. It allows prosperity. It allows for the free market to a certain extent as far as it helps them to compete and to manufacture wealth and prosperity. But the economy is firmly controlled by the state, and the government is controlled by the state. And there is no democracy. There are no individual rights. The recent Communist Party convention invested the president of China with powers that goes far beyond any normal president. He, again, is said to embody the state, embody the party, and his word is pretty much law. He's not elected by anybody, except he's chosen in the course of the rising to the top of the party system. But I think there we see an example that the China model, a lot of other countries, they say they're looking at the China model as an alternative both to capitalism and to Marxism. And again, to the extent that happens, we're going to see more and more fascist states. And how far they take it, this remains to be seen.
How does Christianity fare under fascism?
Christianity is a religion of the Bible. It's based on God's word. Now, what happened in Germany in particular, some of the early fascists were theologians, and they talked about wanting to purge Christianity of its Jewish element, by which they meant the Bible. And so they were quite willing to accept Christianity if it was just a cultural religion, a religion that affirms the culture, the nation, obey your leaders. This is our culture, which now has a divine sanction. But they didn't want the Bible, which teaches that there's a law above us all. There's a God who holds us accountable. The kingdoms of this world pass away. There's an eternal life that's won for us by Christ. They didn't want that. It's otherworldly. It's weak because it teaches love and compassion rather than strength and cruelty. But it was liberal theologians, including some of the very early higher critics of the Bible in Germany in the early part of the 20th century, that were really serving the fascists and the Nazi cause. And sometimes this was explicit in their party membership and joining the Nazi party and their allegiances, but they certainly did the work of purging Christianity from its Hebrew biblical foundation. And in doing so, if you can think of a Christianity without the Bible, that's sort of what liberal theology still is today. So there are people who call themselves Christians and, you know, have different ways of thinking how Christianity is contributing to the coming utopia. But again, it's very different from the faith based on the Word of God.
Can you give us just kind of a quick bullet point list of what you would regard as early warning signs of fascism?
Well, there are several to look for. One is, again, the divinization of the state, making the state your god, whether that's in the form of a government that will solve all of your problems, you're putting your faith in government rather than the true God to give you what you need, or if it's in a kind of mystical sort of government worship. We've got to be careful not to make our government into something that's divine and that's idolatrous. Things like euthanasia is very revealing. And again, the public's more and more in support of euthanasia. The Nazis had this concept called life unworthy of life. And when I hear people today so casually embracing death, euthanasia, the abortion movement, when you hear them explain themselves, they're repeating what the Nazis were saying back in the 30s, that kind of pro-death, not pro-life, pro-death mindset is very fascist. The idea of the triumph of the will, this, instead of thinking about the mind or really even the emotions, to focus on the will as creating something. You know, pro-abortionists say, I'm pro-choice. But in that ethic, whatever you choose is right for you, and it's your choice that makes it valid. Again, that's a Nazi ethic, ultimately. When you see people criticizing the cultural effects of the Bible, that's a warning sign too. I mean, sometimes you see, you know, racial anti-Semitism, but there's an intellectual anti-Semitism that we're seeing more and more of, at least in the academic world. And that's a warning sign. When you see people wanting to deny rights to a particular group, the desire to censor ideas they don't believe in, not to argue against them or challenge them, but to not allow them to be spoken, to not allow them to be thought. That is a warning sign. And again, all of these things, I could say we're seeing them today, and they're becoming more and more common. And again, this is very dangerous. And if there is a leader who can bring us all together. Another thing is thinking that a leader is the solution. If we can just get the right candidate for president or the right, strong man to come in and save us. Again, Democrats are looking for their own Trump, I hear. That mindset, again, is one that can lead to fascism. We put them all together, and maybe someone will arise in a few years who will seem to do all those things. That's when we really need to be worried and to read again the lessons of World War II, and to see that many of these ideas lead to concentration camps, and we have to do what we can to keep that from happening.
Finally then, Dr. Veith, how is the Christian worldview superior to that of fascism?
Well, its main superiority is that it's true. And real life involves real truth. You know, the very idea of objective truth is something that the fascist mindset is opposed to. Truth is cultural. It's a creation of your group, or of your race, or of your nation, or of your leader. But this is a worldview that really gives a basis for things like freedom and democracy and individual rights and a view of nature that has allowed science to flourish, a view of ethics that's led to valuing human life wherever it's found. Our civilization grew out of that. Now, our faith is not just a cultural religion, and it's not a good reason to adopt Christianity because, oh, this is better for our culture. Christianity is a transcendent religion that talks about the kingdom of heaven and everlasting life in heaven. One thing I've noticed, again, I mentioned the triumph of the will. Luther has the bondage of the will, some of his great works. The idea that the human will is in bondage to sin. And that, so when you do express your deepest will, your deepest instincts and everything that's deep in your heart, it's going to be horrible what you end up with. And, you know, for Luther, Christ is the answer. Christ gives us freedom. You know, so I wrote the freedom of the Christian. Real freedom is in the gospel, not just in expressing what's deepest inside us. That understanding of the bondage of the will, ironically, leads to a greater freedom than what Hitler talked about with the triumph of the will. Ironically, that leads to slavery and enslaving other people and to the concentration camps, because Luther was really right. The will really is sinful and in bondage to sin. Christ sets us free. No one else is going to. And when we turn away from him, we're not going to have freedom of any kind. We're going to have something very, very enslaving, very, very horrible.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is Emeritus Provost and Professor of Literature at Patrick Henry College. He's author of the book Modern Fascism. Dr. Veith, thank you very much.
Okay, my pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Jordan Wales about alt-right identitarianism. If you've heard the name Richard Spencer, the coiner of the term alt-right, we'll spend a lot of time talking about him. And we'll discuss with Pastor Tom Baker, in a Sunday school lesson, Paul and Silas and their time in and out of prison. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Give your spouse the gift of time for Valentine's Day with a gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. Call toll-free 1-866-827-0062 or visit thecleaningauthority.com. Forget the flowers, candy, and jewelry this year with a Valentine's Day gift certificate from our favorite cleaning service, The Cleaning Authority, 866-827-0062 or thecleaningauthority.com.